telling you, I'm getting better at this. Normally, I have mic challenges. But, you know, the year changed. Praise the Lord. I want to invite you to join with me as we get into the scriptures. We're going to be looking at a particular passage. It's in the book of Joshua. It's a passage we started looking at last time I was with you. So Joshua chapter 3, if we have it. If not, name I pray. Amen. So church, there are a few things going on. Pastor Stephen shared the state of our church last Sunday. Before that, I started sharing with you from this passage. And you know, one of the things that we got to do as those with the responsibility of preaching is to think of how to weave the different themes that the Lord is speaking to us about as a church. At first, we have the theme of spiritual warfare. And also, along with that, we have the theme of two churches merging as one. And then two weeks ago when I preached, there was also the theme of crossing into a new year. So I thought, well, how do I bring these three together? Well, no other passage fit the bill for me than Joshua chapter 3. Why? Well, because these people were on the threshold of something. Just like in 2023, December 31, 2023, we were on the threshold of 2024. Just like we as two churches are coming, becoming one, we are on the threshold of a merger. Also, just like as a church, the Lord has been speaking to us about the promises he's made, the challenges ahead, you know, spiritual warfare. Then I thought, well, this is it. This passage can teach us a lot about how to get to the other side, because we're all trying to get to the other side somehow. We're all trying to get to another side that the Lord has promised to take us to, where all his promises are waiting for us, where what he's about to do in our midst will blow our mind. This other side is what the children of Israel were looking forward to. So today we find ourselves in this story. What some commentators say could perhaps have been over a million migrants on the bank of the mighty River Jordan, looking at the other side, looking where the promises made long ago to their ancestors would finally come to pass. These migrants, church, were being led by a man named Joshua, who, having received a command from the Lord, had one job to do: take the people to the other side. Now, after following the command of the Lord, the story tells us that Joshua said this. He ordered the people. He said, "Get your provisions ready, for you will cross the Jordan from here and go in to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." Now, he didn't quite say it like this in chapter 3, but he did say it like this in chapter 1. So these people were standing on the banks of the Jordan River saying to Joshua, "Joshua, take us to the other side." So today, church, we, the collective we, the big we too, as two church bodies, as we stand on the threshold of a merger, are saying to the Lord, "Lord, take us to the other side." So last time I was with you here, I raised the question, then how then does one successfully make it to the other side? I had begun answering that question for you, and I gave you 3 points. I said, well, those who successfully make it to the other side are, number one, those in whom it's written right behind me, the work of perfection is done first. And that's when I spent some time talking about consecration, because the Lord was calling us to consecrate ourselves as we entered not just the new year, but as we enter into this new dispensation in our lives as churches. But number two, those who successfully make it to the other side are those before whom the presence of God goes first. And then the third answer I gave you was, those who successfully make it to the other side are those for whom someone else stands in the gap. So I preached a sermon the first time. It was the first point. So today, my interest is the second point, that those who successfully make it to the other side are those before whom the presence of God goes first. Those who successfully make it to the other side are those before whom the presence of God goes first. Church, there is something peculiar about the presence of God in this passage. In the larger Israelite migration story, we learn that the presence of God was made manifest in a burning bush when a man named Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and demand the liberation of God's people. Then we also learn that the presence of God was made evident through a pillar of cloud that followed the Israelites by day. Why? Because the pillar of cloud prevented the scorching heat from burning their skin in the desert. We also learn that the presence of God was felt through a pillar of fire by night, because in the desert, it gets really cold at night. So God made his presence known through a pillar of fire that gave them heat in the night in the cold of the desert. That presence was also made tangible through a rock that gave the people water in the desert to quench their thirst. And then at some point in the journey, besides the pillar of cloud, besides the pillar of fire, besides the rock, in addition to all of that, the Lord said, I'm going to show you my presence. God wanted to show his presence in a more permanent way, in a more permanent manner. He instructed Moses to build an ark. He said, Moses, make me an ark. And the ark that Moses made showed Jehovah God enthroned between two cherubim. The ark, church, also known as the Ark of the Covenant, was meant to remind the Israelites that Jehovah God was always, everywhere, ruler of all things. That's the ark that the Israelites were told to follow in verse 3 that we just read. That Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, symbolizing also that he is ruler everywhere, ruler of all things. But as strange as this may sound, the Ark, which represented the presence of God, did not move about unattended like a floating device or like something that operated in a vacuum. In today's passage, we see that the ark moved with the assistance of priests, the assistance of Levites. And when you read about the ark in the Bible, by the way, especially when the ark was on the move, one thing you will notice, which you won't see in this passage, but one thing you will notice about the ark when it's on the move is that the ark, whenever it's on the move, is always accompanied with fanfare, meaning priests blowing trumpets ahead of it. Well, you don't quite see it in chapter 3, but you will see it. You see it in chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6. Elsewhere in 1 Chronicles, many other passages, you see that every time the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was on the move, it was never moving silently, that there was always a commotion that accompanied the Ark of priests blowing trumpets ahead of it. So, church, the image that we're getting here is the image of a group of priests blowing trumpets in front of the Ark of the Covenant, making loud noises, singing praises to God. It's not explicitly stated in chapter 3, but it is in the story. And when I thought about that, when I came to that realization as I was preparing, that really caught my attention. And I started reflecting on the symbolisms. I started reflecting on that whole scene of a bunch of priests, a bunch of Levites, and a group of people, and the ark moving, but the ark didn't just like move silently, but there was a whole commotion that started of praise, of sounds of noises made with trumpets that went ahead of the ark. But why trumpets, though? Joshua chapter 6 talks about that. There were trumpets of ram's horns that were used to blow ahead of the ark. But why? But you know, when you do a little study of trumpets in the Bible, trumpets in Scripture are the heralds among the musical instruments. All the other instruments, they're not the announcement. They're not the announcers. But every time there's an announcement to be made, there's like, you know, it's always a trumpet. It's not a piano, you know, which means Beth couldn't have made announcements. It's always a trumpet that went out there to announce. For example, you know, God told the prophet Isaiah to raise his voice like a trumpet in Isaiah 58. Raise his voice like a trumpet to call to attention the sins of the people. Trumpets also, pretty much trumpets function in three ways. They announce, they warn, and they call to attention. So Isaiah is announcing in Isaiah 58, God said, raise your voice like a trumpet to announce to the people, to call to attention their sins. In the book of Revelation, we read about the seven trumpets. What were they doing? They were announcing particular dispensations in Scripture. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle Paul talks about trumpets. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, what did he say? He said, well, this is the sound of the trumpet of God. It's at the sound of the trumpet of God that the dead in Christ will be raised. Do you notice that God decided not to raise the dead with a harp? That is to use a trumpet. Because there's something peculiar about trumpets. There's something that just like jolt you whenever the sound of a trumpet is raised. So trumpets, church, they're using the Bible to announce, to warn, to build anticipation of something. So picture it again, that Joshua was told, tell the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, march on ahead of the people. But implied in that was a commotion, a fanfare of priests blowing trumpets ahead of the Ark. That procession church making its way to the edge of the river, that the priests were blasting their trumpets to announce what? The arrival of the King of Kings, the arrival of the Lord of Lords. And the church, the text actually puts it very bluntly for you in verse 11, to announce the arrival of the Lord of all the earth. So as that ark was moving, the trumpet was blasting, they were making a prophetic declaration to nature saying, behold, the Lord of all the earth is coming your way. The priest church were building anticipation of what was to come. What was to come in that passage? A great miracle, something that they've never seen before. Of a river parting ways, the water parting ways. The river flows started moving. The trumpets were sounding a warning to the obstacle in front of the people, which in this case was the mighty River Jordan that was standing in their way from getting to the other side. And what declaration was that? Was telling that river, you better watch out. You better get in line with God's program, or your maker, the Lord of all the earth, will deal with you. Church, the trumpets blew because they brought a warning to the waters, telling them to retreat, to hold their flows, hold back their flows. In other words, these trumpet sounds were none other than sounds of praise to an omnipotent God. And that's where I really want to draw your attention. These trumpet blasts were sounds of praise that ushered the presence of God. So if the ark represented the presence of God enthroned between the cherubim and the trumpets went ahead of him or accompanied the ark, the sound of the trumpet was ushering the presence of God. The sounds of the trumpet, which represented praises, exaltation of this great God, the Lord of all the earth, was ushering the tangible presence of God to the banks of that river. My brothers and sisters, it seems to be a biblical fact that the presence of God is almost always accompanied with praise. It seems to be a biblical fact that the presence of God is almost always accompanied with praise. These trumpet blasts, they were praising the might of God, the creator of all the earth. After all, the Bible says it. The Bible says that the Lord is enthroned in the praises of his people. That's Psalm 22, verse 3. God is enthroned in the praises of his people. So the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the Lord enthroned between the cherubim. Guess what? The trumpet blast, which represented praises to God, also enthroned the Lord as well. So it was the enthronement of God that went ahead of the people. Now, I told you that those who successfully make it to the other side are those before whom the presence of God goes first. So, church, when the presence of God goes before you, it is accompanied with praise. When the presence of God goes before you, it is accompanied with praise. In the text, notice how the environment literally changed. The river stopped flowing. The water piled up in a heap a few miles away. The course of nature was altered because the praises of God ushered the presence of God to make a way for the people of God. The praises of God ushered the presence of God to make a way for the people of God. So by praising God, we've chosen to elevate him over and above whatever obstacle stands in our way. We are consciously declaring that what is truthful carries more weight than what is factual. Now, what is truthful in this text? Well, it's in verse 11, that this is the Lord of all the earth. That's the truth. But what is factual in this text? There's a mighty river. It was harvest time, which meant the river was even bigger than it usually is in natural, in normal days. And that river stood between the people and the promises of God. That was factual. But they decided to, at least God told them, to start the whole thing with praise. Because when you do that, you elevate the truth over and above the facts. Brothers and sisters, when we choose to praise God, we are ushering in a new reality where his lordship is brought to bear on the situation at hand. Praising God in front of a challenge is bold. It's audacious. It is daring to the nth degree. See, praising God takes courage, especially when you decide to praise God in front of a challenge. And courage is being able to tell somebody, especially someone who's intimidating, something to his face despite the intimidation. Praise is just like that. You're looking at your challenge, you're looking at your problem, you're looking at your trouble, they intimidate you, but you still declare something about God in front of that thing. Courage is being able to say something to someone's face despite intimidation. Boldness is being able to confess Christ even in distress. And that's what praise is setting us up for. So praising God in front of a challenge is not only bold, it's audacious, it's daring. And what I love about praising is that it takes away the burden of having to understand how God is going to show up and show off his abilities. I don't need to understand that. I just need to declare that he is who he says he is. So that ark was moving ahead of him. The commotion was moving ahead, the fanfare moving ahead, making prophetic declaration, not necessarily through words, perhaps the people were while they were standing in the back, but at least to the trumpets, the priests were. But there's more to this text than that. This, all of this is to build anticipation because this thing's got to apply to our lives. How then do we praise? If this whole thing is about the presence of God going ahead of a people who had an obstacle, an insurmountable obstacle in front of him, and they needed to get to the other side, and praise is the presence of God accompanied with the praises of his people was what was leading the procession, how then do we praise? What does praising God look like in practice? You know, praising God, though often mentioned in church, is not always obvious a thing to do. Sometimes they say, well, praise the Lord, church. And people say, well, praise the Lord. No, that's not how you praise God. Praise the Lord, church, means make a prophetic declaration about who God says he is. That's the praise. You're exalting him. You're declaring something about him that he says he is. So how then do you praise? Well, I want to take some time now to give you some techniques, especially from this passage, how I see these people praising God. Praising God is simpler than we may realize. Praising God is simply acknowledging who God is. That's it. Notice how in the text, what is the acknowledgement of God in this text? The text clearly says twice. He is what? The Lord of all the earth. That's the acknowledgement of God. That's the way they acknowledge God. You know, when I read that, I'm like, wow, what a light bulb. The lesson here, church, is when you are faced with a situation that is too big for you, an obstacle that is insurmountable, what you need to do is to match that situation with who God says he is. That's it. Why do you, they could have said he is the God of the angels, of the angelic hosts. They could have said that he is the God who heals our diseases. They could have said that, well, he is the God who gave us water in the desert. All of that is true. But they decided to choose to declare that he is the God of all the earth. Why? Because the obstacle before them was a river. Amen. That's the lesson. So if you are confronted with a challenge and the Lord is saying the practice that we need to embrace is to praise, guess what? The way you praise is to find the thing that God says he is that is confrontational to that challenge and then just declare it. Confess it. So when we do that, church, you will see what the Lord does. That praise has the power to nullify, to annihilate, to cancel, to obliterate all rulers, challenges, problems, and obstacles that stand in our way. Why? Because we're elevating truth over facts. God is who he says he is. He overrules all kinds of things, no matter how real they may seem. He overrules all of them. So that's the first practice, so how we praise. But now, why then do we praise? Why do we praise? I want to spend some time giving you three things that answer that question that I see in this text. Why then do we praise? First, we praise because praise activates God's power and extends God's authority to us. That's the first thing. We praise because when we do that, it activates the power of God, and then God then extends his authority to us. Second, we praise because praise precedes provision. Third, we praise because praising God neutralizes our problems. So three things real quick. So we praise because praise activates God's power, and then God extends his authority to us. Second, we praise because praise precedes the provisions of God. And then third, we praise because when we praise, it helps neutralize the problems we face. Let's look at the first one. Praising God activates the power of God and extends the authority of God to us. See, church, as we praise, as our praise ushers the presence of God as it's being done in this passage, we are also prophetically putting ourselves and the situation at hand under the authority of the God of heaven. As we praise, God then extends to us that same authority. Notice now, it's in the text. I'm not making this up. It's in the text. Notice what happens with the priests. The text says, the moment their feet touch the threshold of the water, what happens to the water? It parts. Why? Because the authority of God now got extended to the priests. Church, the passage says the moment, I find this fascinating. That those who carry the presence of God with them have the benefit and privilege of seeing the authority of God carried through them. Those who carry that presence, you have the benefit and you have the privilege of exercising that authority. Why? Because only those under authority can exercise authority. So the priests, as they ushered the presence of God to praise, the Lord now said, oh, since you're exalting me as the Lord of all the earth, watch what I'm going to do. River, I made you. But he didn't have to say that to the river. He extended that authority to the priest. Therefore, now the priest didn't even have to say anything. The bodies of the priest became the instrument of authority. And then the river parted. Authority, church, does not need words in order to receive full compliance. Presence is enough. Presence is enough. Have you ever been on the highway and everything is going fine and for a while until suddenly the whole traffic flow seems to come to a halt? But when you look around, it's not an accident. It's not some driver that got into an accident or a flat tire or something like that. It's not even a road hazard that's causing the traffic to slow down. No, it's not that. When you look carefully, what you see on the side of the highway is the vehicle of a state trooper, a highway patrol car. And you know what's funny? I've been told that most of the time, that car is empty. There's nobody in it. But for some strange reason, all those people who were misbehaving, all the 80 miles per hour drivers, all suddenly everybody's conforming. Why? No words were uttered. Nothing was said to them. They conform. Because of a presence. The presence of the car put everybody in alignment. And the presence of the car without the officer in it put everyone in alignment. That's the power of presence. That's the power of the presence of God ushered through our praises. Because in so doing, God extends his authority to us. So that wherever we go, the very thing that God would have done, he allows us to do. He works it through us. So today, church, the presence of God, his enthronement, is ushered in by our praises. But also, Psalm 22, verse 3 tells us that he's enthroned in our praises. So do you want to exercise that authority? Do you want to exercise the authority of God to confront your challenges? You only got one thing to do. Praise him. Praise him. Declare his praises publicly, particularly to the obstacles in front of you, and watch what the Lord will do. So that's the first reason why we praise. We praise because God extends his authority to us. He demonstrates his power and then extends his authority to us. The second reason why we praise. We praise because praise precedes provision. As I shared previously, although it's not made explicit in this chapter, but other passages I told you explicitly show how when the ark is on the move, there's always a procession that leads it, that accompanies it with great fanfare. The text clearly says here that the people were to stay behind by 2,000 cubic feet or something like that, which I think in the, for us is equivalent to 3,000 feet or something like that. They were to stay a great distance away from the ark. And I thought about that. I don't know why is that possible? Why was that necessary? Why was that needed? Well, I thought that, what's telling about that, especially with the provision of God, is that for 2,000 feet or for 3,000 feet, there was a whole procession of praise. Nothing had happened yet. Nothing had happened yet. Remember, the text says the water only parted ways when the feet of the priests touched the waters. So which means for at least 3,000 feet, which is a pretty long distance, there was a lot of praise that went ahead. The obstacle was still there, but a lot of praise went ahead. That praise preceded what? The provision of God to part the waters. So your praise usually precedes what God is about to do in your life. And that's why sometimes it's important for us to remember to put in context that our focus really is about elevating our God. That there's a lot more emphasis in God receiving glory in Scripture than in people asking for regular things. The heavens declare the glory of God. Right, the emphasis, this whole Bible, the emphasis of it is praising a God who deserves all glory and honor. So, not that we shouldn't be asking for things. What this is reminding us is, ahead of anything that we may ask, should be our praises. Because praises always, or must, even precede provision. So that's the second reason why we praise. But here's the third reason why we praise. We praise now to neutralize the problem. We praise to neutralize the problem. Again, notice how the people were told to keep their distance away, right? Verse 4. I believe that they were told to do that because the sight of the mighty river at harvest time in particular, was terrifying to begin with. But also, they were told to stay away because when you're faced with a mighty river and you don't have any boats, and you have children, you have animals, you have luggage, it is quite intimidating to say that you're going to be going to the other side. So the Lord says, no, no, no. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send a procession of praise ahead of you that elevates me, so that now I can demonstrate my power and authority for all to see. And then now, because you were far away from it, what that does, church, it allows the Lord to do his work in a manner that is unhindered. Because you know what? As the praise went ahead, what this is teaching me at least is that the praise became a buffer between their reality and God's possibility. That's what praise does for us. Praise is a buffer between our reality and the possibilities of God. So being too close sometimes, being too close to the obstacle, being too close to the problems would have caused some people to lose heart and to start grumbling. They would have commented on the depth of the water, their own inability to swim, the safety of their children and their luggage, etc. Doubt would have entered their hearts and fear would have crippled them. But to protect them from all of that, to protect them from their own selves, God allowed the priest to lead a procession of praise ahead of the crowd so that his presence could work a miracle on their behalf. So sometimes, church, we get too close to life to see things clearly. We get too close to the problem to have clear vision. And sometimes because we're so close to the situation, we become problem conscious instead of God conscious. We end up losing perspective. Why? Because we're too close. So what God is saying, keep your distance. Send your praise. Send your praises ahead instead. Because the praise now acts as a buffer between the outworkings of God and the situation you find yourself in. And sometimes because we're too close to our challenges, we sometimes see them bigger than they really are. Ordinary hills all suddenly become huge mountains. But what we need instead is to praise God, because praising God neutralizes our problems. You know, pilots say that when an airplane is caught in a heavy storm, that there are two things that they are recommended to do. One thing they actually should never do is to kind of go down in altitude, because certain planes are not supposed to fly below a certain altitude. So there are two options. One is you can either go through the storm, suffer through the turbulence and the shaking and the people yelling, you know, and screaming in the cockpit, and you know, people panicking, you know, and you know, even the pilots themselves panicking. You could do that. Or you could do the other thing. You could go up in altitude. You could go up high. Church, praise changes your altitude. Praise lifts us above the storms of life. When we praise God, God is saying, I'm going to take you to a whole level playing field that your problems can't reach. Praise helps us detach ourselves from the external pressures of life. And because we are elevated, because we're on a higher level playing field when we praise, then guess what? The problems get neutralized. Doesn't mean they go away. It just means that they don't have as much power over you as they once did. That's the perspective that praise gives us. So we praise because when we praise, the power of God is manifested and he extends his authority to us. Second, when we praise because praise precedes provision. And third, we praise because in doing so, God neutralizes our problems. But what does it all mean then? What does all of that mean to us? What did it mean to the Israelites as they were about to cross the Jordan? And what does it mean for us today, particularly as a church, given the context that we find ourselves in, the context of merger, and also the context of the theme of spiritual warfare? I want to leave you with a couple of things of what this whole thing could mean to us. One, the context of the merger. As the Lord brings our churches together, he is doing through us what our culture finds difficult and sometimes even impossible to do. Do you know what will overcome the obstacles that lie in front of us? You know, last week Pastor Stephen shared a couple of slides which I think we should, you know, take a look at again at some point, hopefully soon. And one of the challenges, he called them confrontations. One of the confrontations that exist is animosity between people groups. You know how difficult it is for different ethnic groups, different cultures, to coexist, to live in harmony with each other? Governments have tried. They're still trying. And it's not working. Social services organizations have tried. The best minds at the greatest universities have tried. But somehow nobody has succeeded. That's the challenge that's in front of us. At least that's one of them. Because our existence, our very existence, is a prophetic declaration in and of itself. But how do we then surmount that obstacle that the world seems to have no solution for? I'll tell you how. To praise. To praise. And you know, What I like about it is Jesus himself says something that is captivating. Jesus says in John chapter 12, when I am lifted up, I Jesus, will draw all people unto me. Doesn't matter what your color is, doesn't matter what language you speak. When I am lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw all men to me. And today I've got one question for you. How is Jesus lifted up? Oh, you got the answer. Through praise. Hallelujah. So which means, church, if we position ourselves to be a church that praises Jesus, we have already solved the problem that the greatest minds on this earth have not been able to solve. Jesus says, if I am lifted up, well, we will lift him up. We will lift him up to our songs. We will lift him up to our daily living. And he said, I will draw all people unto me. So which means if I am being drawn by Jesus, you are being drawn by Jesus, she is being drawn by Jesus, they are being drawn by Jesus, we all being drawn by the same Jesus. Guess what? At some point, he's not only drawing us unto himself, he's drawing us to each other. That's how he's doing it. So when we praise him, when the praise goes ahead of us, that obstacle is nullified. The greatest hills and challenges become like nothing. Our success, church, as a merger, rests on whether or not Christ is exalted through our praises. That's it. So we will be a church that praises Jesus. I believe we're already there, but we'll be even more dedicated to that. Even more dedicated to declaring to the world, to all of creation, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what else does this mean to us? Well, last one. In the context of spiritual warfare, what does this whole passage about the presence of God going ahead of his people mean to us? Well, you know what? Spiritual warfare, one thing that I believe the presence of God does in the context of spiritual warfare is the transfer of authority. The transfer of authority. God is passing on his authority for us to drive out the enemies. Notice in this text, it did say, well, I will drive out, you know, the parasites, you know, and all the sites. The presence of God. So if you find yourself in spiritual warfare and you are unable to praise, then you know you need to find someone to support you. Because one of the most potent instruments, potent weapons you've got in the context of spiritual warfare is praise. You know, I like the song that says, I raise a hallelujah. You know, we do it here. I think we've done it here before. I raise a hallelujah. I like some of the lines. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. It says, heaven comes to fight for me. You know what hallelujah means? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when you do that, heaven comes to fight on your behalf. So there's no greater instrument, more potent weapon than the praises of God's people. So let that praise go ahead of you. Even when the provision hasn't come yet, even when the solution is not made clear yet, even when the obstacle is tenacious, still let the praise of God go ahead of you. Still declare to that thing. Be bold to say, well, you may look big, but I know a God. I serve a God who's bigger than you. Amen. You may look intimidating, but I know of a God whose voice is terrifying. Yes. You don't intimidate me. So these are your confessions. That's praise, church, when you do that. You don't need music to praise. You just need to learn to acknowledge God as who he says he is. So those who successfully make it to the other side are not only those in whom the work of perfection is done first, but those who successfully make it to the other side are those before whom the presence of God goes first. And how is that presence ushered, church? Through praise. Praises of Him. Through the prophetic declarations of the excellencies of Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So today, my only ask, my only exhortation to you is to choose to elevate Jesus. Choose to elevate His truth over the facts that are before you. Choose to declare prophetically, even when you feel intimidated. For every challenge or difficulty, choose to acknowledge God in a manner that is relevant to the situation, that is commensurate with the situation. And in this text, Joshua taught us how. He chose to declare that this is the Lord of all the earth because the river was his challenge. So the course of nature changed. In the praises of the people, the presence of God was ushered. And when the presence was ushered, He made a way for the people. So those who carry the presence of God with them, they have the benefit and privilege of seeing His authority exercised through them. And Praise Church will usher that presence. The praises of God goes ahead of us, church. Let the praises of God go ahead of us in this year. Let the praises of God go ahead of the work that He's begun to do in our midst. And today, as we close, I want to invite you, even in your own silent moment, I don't know, as the team comes to close, I want you to learn to make a confession. Not a generic one, but I want you to make a specific one. Think of the obstacle in front of you. If it's a disease, declare that the Lord is a healer. He's not only a healer, He is your healer. If it's depression, declare that the Lord is my joy. If you feel weak and down and out, declare that the Lord is my strength. That's how you praise Him. You elevate Him over and above the obstacle. Why don't we do that?
I do want to say a prayer. We have one more thing before we do that, which is a privilege that we didn't get to participate in last week. John and Jen recently have become members of our church, and due to illness, Jen couldn't be here last week, so we didn't get to pray for them. Paul, would you come up with me? And so we just want to acknowledge this great opportunity as we walk forward together as one body, and you guys have formally declared yourselves as part of this community and part of this church. I'm going to ask you to pray in a moment. And we're just delighted for that and excited to, we've had the opportunity now to walk together for, I guess it's been a few years now, right? It was right before COVID that you guys started coming, and then have just had the joy and privilege of continuing to walk with you and you, to see your children growing up. And we're going to get to, we'll be dedicating a number of kids next week. And you'll be back up here next week. But we just wanted to acknowledge and bless you today. And so, Paul, I'm going to ask that you pray a prayer of blessing over them as we receive you guys as members here at Fellowship Church.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're a part of your family and that you liberally invite us to come to you. And so we come to you with praise this morning after Pastor Francois' message this morning, knowing that you are our great provider. Lord, we thank you for this family. Lord, we thank you that you've called them to our church. We thank you that you've blessed them, Lord. And we just pray a prayer of blessing over them now, over them, their children, their finances, their relationships, their health. Lord, we just ask that you would bless them. Bless them and continue to use them mightily here and in their day-to-day lives, Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.